This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salamu ala Rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa min wala. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Amma ba'd. So alhamdulillah, last week we started with the introduction for this class. And we spoke about, in general, qawa'id fiqhiyya. Maybe we should do a very quick summary, inshallah, for those who didn't attend the first class. Go quickly through these. So we talked about the definition of qawa'id fiqhiyya. We said it is the comprehensive issue in relation to the science of fiqh. And we gave the example that, in talking about the relationship of qawa'id with fiqh and usul, we said usul are the basic principles. We're coming to deal with the Quran and Sunnah, and we want to extract laws. We want to know what is halal, what is haram, what is wajib. So we establish principles on how we are going to extract law from the Quran and Sunnah. And then fiqh is the actual act of extracting the law. So we use the usul to now establish rulings. This act is halal, this act is haram, and so on and so forth. And qawa'id fiqhiyya, we said, essentially is looking to all the different fiqhi rulings that exist and creating basically a maxim, a principle at the end, a precept that says that this one rule will solve all these issues put together. So we gave the example, the person goes into the class and they hear that if you're making tawaf and you lose track of how much tawaf you've made, did I go around 4 times or 5 times? They will tell you, take the less. If you are praying and you don't know, did I do 3 rak'ahs or 4 rak'ahs? They will tell you, take the number that is less. If we mention water comes on your thawb, you don't know, is this water najis or pure? We say, we know in its basis, when water first came to the earth, it was pure. We don't know what happened before it came onto your thawb, right? Because you're not sure. So we go with the ruling that it is pure. So as you go through all these different rulings, in the end you look at it and you say, الْيَقِينُ وَلَا يَزَالُ بِالشَّكِ, right? Certainty is not undermined by that which is doubtful. And we said that the qawa'id fiqhiyya can be 2 types. There are those that come directly from the sharia, like the one we're going to talk about today, like الضرر يزال. There's a hadith, this directly comes from the sharia. And then there is the ones that are istiqra, that we extrapolate this. We look at all the different rules of fiqh and we extrapolate a rule. And we mentioned the qawa'id fiqhiyya are 3 types. There are the ones that are the major maxims, which are the ones we're going to study inshallah in this class. And these apply to all the chapters of fiqh. So all the different chapters of fiqh, this rule has some application to it. And then there are those who are also qawa'id, but they are not kubra, they are not major qawa'id. And these apply to some chapters of fiqh, but not to all of them. And then there is in the end the dawabit, or the dawabit, which is a rule and applies to only 1 chapter of fiqh. And even though we say these qawa'id are comprehensive, they apply to everything, in reality there is no qa'ida that is truthfully kulliya, that is truthfully comprehensive. Meaning that every qa'ida, there are istithna'at, right? There are exceptions for each rule, right? So whenever we talk about a rule, and in fact this is how you study qawa'id, you study the rule, you study how it applies, but then you study the exceptions to the rule, right? So that you actually understand the rule. But because they largely apply, or they overwhelmingly apply, we say that it is comprehensive, it is kulliya. When we talk about some of the benefits of learning this, of it, is it, you know, eases our ability to memorize variant fiqh issues, and it allows us to have one statement that summarizes a lot of fiqhi rulings, and allows us to understand as well the logic of the fiqhi rulings that are made. Talked about the different examples. So today, inshallah, we'll start with the first. Typically, there is no order for the qawa'id. Meaning, you pick up a book, you might find 1 listed, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever they are, they could be in completely different orders. But every book will start with this one first. Why will it start with this one first? Who can think?
Subliminally, everything that you do must be backed up by an intention. If it's not, then it's not accepted.
Exactly. So every book of hadith, you know, Nawawi, Bukhari, is going to start with the hadith innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, because the first thing we do is intentions, right? So likewise, since this qa'idah has to do with our intentions, this is what we always begin with. Sunni book of qawa'id will begin with this one as the first one. Al-umur bi maqasidiha. What does this mean? Umur is the plural of amr, and amr can mean, you know, of course, can mean a command. But here it means ash-sha'n, it means the matter, the affair, right? So we are saying al-umur, the matters, the affairs, bi-maqasidiha, by its intention, right? The maqasid here means the intention. And its actual meaning is here, ahkam al-aqwal wal-af'al mabniyatun ala al-niyat. The rulings of statements and actions that are based upon or built upon intentions, right? So this is the ruling, this is the meaning of al-umur bi-maqasidiha. We have umur, the affairs, i.e. here it means aqwal wa ahkam wa af'al, right? The statements and the actions, these are the umur. And the maqasidiha are the niyat, are the intentions, that are built upon intentions. And so a ruling, a hukum, because we said ahkam, right? The ruling of statements and actions. We talked in usul al-fiqh about two categories of rulings. What are they? Who remembers? Hukum, two types of hukum. Yes? So there's hukum taklifi and hukum wada'i. Hukum taklifi, this is halal, this is haram, this is wajib. And still, al-umur bi maqasidiha comes into play. And then you have hukum wada'i. This is valid, this is invalid, this is a condition, right? This is something that prevents mana'. And still in this, al-umur bi maqasidiha comes into play. And even beyond this, qabul, whether Allah will accept our deed or not accept our deed, al-umur bi maqasidiha comes into play. So an example, two people are praying two rak'ah. You come into the masjid, there are two people in the masjid and they are praying, each of them, two rak'ahs. And they are facing the same qibla, and they both made wudu, and they're both even reciting, let's say, the same surah. But one of them has the intention that he is praying Salat al-Fajr, and the other one has the intention that he's praying the Ratib, the Sunnah of Fajr. Are they doing the same action? No. Why? Because the intention is different, right? So the ruling is based on the intention. Another example. Somebody gives a poor person $1,000, and he gives it to him, and he intends zakah. And someone else gives a poor person $1,000, and he intends sadaqah, just a voluntary charity. And a third person gives that poor person $1,000, and he intends to bribe him. The ruling of all of them is different. One of them fulfilled a wajib, one of them fulfilled a mustahab, and one of them did haram, even though they all did the same deed, they all did the same action. And likewise, you can go with the idea of qabul or lack of qabul. So for example, somebody gives nasiha to someone for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives him nasiha. And someone else gives nasiha, but for the sake of people saying, this is a good person, mashallah, his nasiha is so beautiful, his speeches are so good. So both of them are doing the same action. One of them, his deed is accepted by Allah, and the other one, the deed, is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it's built upon the niyyah. And so this qa'idah, this maxim, is the greatest of all the qawa'id. And its evidence, of course, there are many evidences in the Qur'an and Sunnah about this, right? But the obvious one, the clear one, is إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Indeed, actions are by their intentions. And Imam al-Subki, he says that, you know, he's criticizing that people use the term al-umur bi maqasidiha. He said we should just use the hadith, because the hadith is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And no doubt he's correct, but for whatever reason, Allahu a'lam, the books became very popular using al-umur bi maqasidiha rather than using the hadith itself. Okay. This qa'idah has to do with niyyah, has to do with intentions. So we have to speak about all the issues and matters related to intentions. And the first point, when we talk about the benefit of this, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Ibn Rajab wrote a book called Al-Usul, which is the most important book of Qawa'id in the Hanbali Madhab. It's the main one. So he says, when we say the word niyyah, all of us say the word niyyah from here and there, when we say this word, it means something different when the scholars of fiqh say it versus when the scholars of tazkiyah say it. Right? So it's the same word, but in a book of fiqh, if they say niyyah, it means something, and in a book of tazkiyah, purifying the hearts, it means something different. So, in the books of fiqh, with the fuqaha, they will say the word niyyah means, first of all, tamyiz al-ibadat an al-adat, differentiating the acts of worship from the acts of customs. So, an example, somebody was outside, maybe not in Canada, somebody was outside in a different country, and they're really hot, and, you know, sweating. So they come inside the house, and they put cold water on their face, on their hands, on their arms, all over their body. And somebody else does the same thing, but he does it with the niyyah of wudu. So have both of them done wudu? We say no. One of them was doing a ada, a customary action, he's cooling off. And the other one's doing an act of ibadah, he's worshipping Allah, he's making wudu, right? Even though they both really did the same thing. So when the scholars of fiqh are using the word niyyah, this is one of the uses of it. We are differentiating the ibadah from the ada. We're differentiating the act of worship from the act of customs. Also, tamyiz al-ibadat ba'duha an ba'd, to differentiate the acts of worship from one another. And we already gave this example, the example of two men who are praying two rak'ahs in the masjid. One of them has the niyyah of fajr, and the other one has the niyyah of iratiba, right, of sunnah. So they're doing the same action, but it's differentiating the wajib, the fard salah, from the sunnah salah, right? And we can actually add to this. I ran out of space on the PowerPoint. But we could potentially add to this. An example, differentiating, and maybe you want to write it in your notes, I don't think I'll test you on it, but just if you wanted to write it. Differentiating the mu'amalat, transactions. So now not even to do with the ibadat. Right? These two categories have to do with the ibadah, right? Differentiating the mu'amalat, the transactions, the dealings of people. And we kind of spoke about this, right? So, the three men who gave the poor person $1,000, right? One of them gave haram. One of them gave $1,000 and it was haram because it was meant as a bribe. But other examples, for example, somebody says, I'll give you $1,000 today, and in 3 months, give it back to me $1,100. What is this? Riba. It's haram. Okay. What if you said, Can I give you $1,000 loan? So I gave Muhammad $1,000 loan, and you took the $1,000. And after 3 months, without any condition, there's no condition placed, you decide to give me $1,100. That's a different ruling. That's not riba. There's no shart. There's no condition, right? So it differentiates the two mu'amalat, right? Because the first one has the intention of riba. I'm giving you the money so that you give me extra money. And the other one is, I'm giving you the money, all I want is the same money coming back. That's my niyyah. You decided you wanted to gift me an extra 100, right? So it's differentiating even the mu'amalat from one another. The scholars of tazkiyah, when they speak about the niyyah, they mean something different. When they speak about the niyyah and they talk about renewing your niyyah, they talk about purifying your niyyah. They say, oh, students of knowledge, you know, before you take this knowledge, make sure that your niyyah is pure for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't intend by this kind of speech the differentiation of ibadah from adah, of worship from customs, or differentiating acts of worship from one another. What they mean is, what is al-maqsood? What is the thing you are intending by your action? Are you intending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you intending other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is the reason you're gaining knowledge, to get closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, or is the reason you're gaining knowledge so that you can show off to the people and get their appreciation and things like this? So they are making the differentiation between who are you intending in your act of worship? Are you intending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purely and sincerely? And this doesn't mean, of course, the scholars of fiqh don't care about tazkiyah. It doesn't mean the scholars of tazkiyah don't care about fiqh. It just means in these different contexts, they're using the word a little bit differently. Okay. Now, the evidences of niyyah, the ruling of niyyah. There are things that the scholars say there has to be a niyyah for it. This is a condition, this is a shart of the action, there must be a niyyah. And there are other actions where the scholars say there does not have to be a niyyah by condition. So there's two different examples. So the first example where there is a condition that there must be a niyyah, which is what typically we are used to, is the acts of ibadah, the acts of worship. Not only the acts of worship, but the acts of worship. So your prayer requires a niyyah, your zakah requires a niyyah, your fasting requires a niyyah. If somebody, for example, today sees a poor person and he gives him $500, and he thinks, you know, I'll give you this charity, this sadaqah, $500. Then he goes home and he's doing his math and he looks at his finances and he says, you know, I owe $2,000 in zakah and I already gave that poor person $500, so I'm going to treat that $500 as part of my zakah. Now I only owe $1,500. Can he do this? Why not? He didn't have the intention when he gave him, right? So you can't retroactively do this. Likewise, somebody can't stand up to pray, a sunnah prayer. He says, Allahu Akbar, he enters the sunnah. And then he says, you know, I think I forgot to pray Asr yesterday, so now I'm going to make this qada for Asr. You can't do that. You have to make the qada, the intention of qada, before you actually pray. Yes. I'll get to it. Okay. So the ibadah needs a niyyah. It's not only ibadat that require a niyyah. There's more than that. So for example, the aqd al-yameen, the oath a person takes. Let's say somebody here says, Wallahi, I will attend the qawa'id class next week. Inshallah, you guys are going to attend. But somebody says, Wallahi, I will come here. And then for whatever reason, he does not come here next week. Does he have to pay the kafara? Does he have to pay the expiation for having made an oath? We say if he said wallahi, but he just said it without the intention, then he doesn't have to pay the kafara. Sometimes people say it without even thinking. But if he said it intending a vow, intending an oath, I intend to be here, I'm making an oath, and then he doesn't come, then he has to pay the kafara. So the intention here matters. Because this is, al-fadl kinayat, so the implicit words, right? The words that somebody says that are implicit. The intention matters. One other point. Al-uqud al-maliyah, some financial contracts. So I give you $1,000 as a loan, or whether I give you $1,000 as a trust, right? So a loan is you're going to take that money, you're going to spend it, then you're going to give it back to me. But if it's, you know, a trust, amana, then I'm giving it to you for you to just hold on to it for me, and I'm going to come back and take it. So the intention matters, even though in both cases I'm giving you $1,000, the intention of what we mean by that $1,000 are different. Now, the second point is that some words can be implicit. Some words are clear, and some words can be implicit. Like what? Somebody tells his wife, you are divorced. This is clear or implicit? Clear, it's very clear. And so if a person says this, do we need the niyyah? Do we need him to make niyyah? No.
If a person tells his wife, "You are divorced," and then he comes after and he says, "No, I was joking." Or he comes after and he says, "I just wanted to scare her. I didn't mean to divorce her." Is that okay? Can he say, "Because my intention was different, that the divorce doesn't work?" In all four madhabs, they will say the divorce has taken place. Even if he says he was joking, even if he said he was just trying to make her afraid or something like that. Why? Because the statement is sarih. It's very clear. You are divorced. This is different from implicit words. For example, if a husband tells his wife, "What is between me and you is over." Or if he tells her, "Go back to your family." This is not sarih, because it has different possibilities. Maybe he means to divorce her. Maybe he's just telling her, "Go back to your family." Right? So the scholars will say, in this case, we ask him, "What is your intention?" And if he says, "My intention was to divorce her," then he's divorced her. If he says, "My intention was not to divorce her," then he has not divorced her. So these are the implicit words. Okay, so now the issues where the niyyah is not a condition. Where do we not need a niyyah? So we'll get to that, inshallah. But before that, a turuq here, abandonment. What is this, abandoning? So the scholars use this word, a turuq, to talk about the things the sharia has told us to get away from, even if it's not necessarily haram. Okay? Usually includes haram, but it can include things that are not necessarily themselves haram, but the sharia is telling us to remove it, right? This is a turuq. So let me give you an example. Let's say there is najasa on the floor. On the floor there is najis. And then, I don't know, a pipe bursts and the water comes, clear, clean water, and it removes the najasa. Has the najasa been removed? Or did we need intention to remove it? It's been removed, right? Another example the scholars mention here, we are prohibited from alcohol, from drugs, from things like that. Allah has commanded you to abandon alcohol and drugs. Does that mean that somebody has to come to you and offer you the drugs and alcohol and for you to say no in order for you to have fulfilled the abandonment of drugs and alcohol? No, you don't have to have it offered to you, right? Even if you never thought about it in your life, not one day in your life did you think about drinking alcohol. It never even passed your mind. So you never had a niyyah to abandon it. But have you abandoned it? Yes, you have, right? So these are issues you don't need the niyyah for it. And then we also mentioned the things that are clear. So like the divorce, the explicit statement in divorce. Not just divorce, khula, the explicit statement in khula. In itq, freeing a slave. If somebody owns a slave and he tells the slave, "You are free," can he say, "Oh no, I was joking"? He can't. Once he says, "You are free," that's sarih, that's clear. He's free, doesn't matter. He can't take it back. Waqf as well. Somebody says, "This house is a waqf." And then he says, "Well, I meant people can use it, but it's still mine." No. Once you say this is a waqf and it's sarih, you can't go back. So certain chapters of fiqh, when you're studying fiqh, they will mention in certain chapters, this is sarih, it doesn't matter if somebody doesn't have the intention. Once you say this, the ruling comes into effect, right? So this is a category. Play it. The time of the niyyah, or sorry, the occurrence of the niyyah, yeah, the time of the niyyah, the occurrence of it, is at the beginning of the act of worship or right before it. So, you make the niyyah before you pray, just before you pray. You can't pray and then decide, okay, I'm going to make that prayer a sunnah, I'm going to make it a fard. Likewise, we mentioned, giving money and then saying afterwards, that's going to be zakat. You can't do that. The niyyah is required right at the beginning of it. But there are exceptions to this. So for example, some people might make the niyyah to fast. They might make the niyyah before Fajr to fast. And someone else might wake up pray Fajr. I think this is what you were asking. He prays Fajr, and then he says, I'm going to fast. In the Nawafil, not in the Fard. In the Nawafil. So not for Ramadan, right? That's different. But in a Nafila, in a voluntary fast, somebody might pray Fajr, and then decide, I'm going to fast today. And this is permissible. This is an exception to the rule. This is an exception to the rule. For us Hanbalis, I think other madhabs may not allow this. I think the Hanafi madhab maybe does not allow this. But in our madhab, this is permissible because this is an exception. Fasting, a nafila. Even though the niyyah occurs after the beginning of the ibadah. Another example, because we said, أول العبادة أو قبلها بيسير. The beginning of the act of worship or just before it. So what if somebody maybe they were traveling or something like that, they come back to their city, and then they say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to fast Ramadan. And he goes to sleep, and he sleeps all the way till Fajr, wakes up after the Adhan of Fajr. Has he made his intention or not? Yes. But it didn't happen right before. It happened hours before. But in our madhab, we will say he has to go to sleep with the intention. And mabit bin niyyah, he goes to sleep with the intention. He goes to sleep with the intention, then he has the intention. Okay? Even though it happened hours and hours before the actual act of ibadah. So, technically for every day. But if you have it in your mind, I'm going to fast tomorrow, and you go to sleep, then you have the intention, right? So, yeah. Yeah, so which one is the exception? So the intention of fasting after Fajr, assuming the person has not eaten or drunk, after Fajr, he makes the intention for a nafila, for a voluntary salm. This is the exception to this rule, because we're saying the intention has to be done before the act or right at the time of it. We say this is one of the exceptions of this rule. Yeah. Yeah, he would have the intention of a sunnah prayer.
But
the second one, not the first one.
For example, there was a man who came to the masjid and didn't pray. Also, asked him why he didn't pray, so he didn't pray about
yeah.
Next time, he's going to not. And I forget what he said. The second salah would be a sunnah salah.
Yeah, essentially. Yep. Okay. What invalidates the niyyah? The invalidation of the niyyah. So again, we are talking about fiqh, we're not talking about tazkiyah. If we were talking about tazkiyah, we would say, you know, showing off can break your niyyah. Self-aggrandizement, this invalidates the niyyah. We're not talking about tazkiyah, we're talking about fiqh, right? So the three things that break the intention or invalidate the intention is breaking the intention, hesitating in the intention, and being determined to break it. You're determined, I will break it, okay? So an example, let's say people are praying Asr and they make the takbirat, they begin the prayer. And during the prayer they hear a loud noise, something really loud happens and it scares them. And one of them immediately says, I'm breaking the prayer. So he says, I'm breaking this prayer. But I'm shy, I don't want to go running. So I'm going to wait, as soon as everybody does ruku'ah, I'm going to run away. Okay? This is one person. Did he break his intention? Yes, because he said, I'm breaking it. When did he break his intention? When he runs away at ruku'ah? When he thought of it. When he thought, I'm breaking this prayer. Okay? Now, somebody else in the salah heard the same noise, and he's afraid, but he starts saying, do I break it? Should I break it? Should I not break it? And 50-50, he's going back and forth. Should I break this or should I not break it? So this person has also broken their prayer. And maybe he waits until, later on, and then he runs away. But once he has that hesitation in his intention, he's broken his prayer. And the third person hears the sound and he says, I'm still in the prayer, I'm not leaving the prayer. But when we make sujood, I will break my prayer. Right now I'm in my prayer, but once we break sujood, I will break it. Has that person broken their... Okay, when did he break it? When he thought it, not when he did sujood. So all three of these have broken their prayer. And this is true for siyam as well, fasting. Now, I want to make a point here, because every time there is a lecture on niyyah, there are messages and phone calls the week after I did this, Shaykh, I was praying, and then I was thinking, should I leave my prayer or not, and then things like that. When they say hesitation, taraddud, they're saying not just I thought about it, because everybody might think about it, thought might pass your mind. They mean there's a certain strength there. It's a strong debate in your mind. Am I going to break it? Am I not going to break it? There's a strong conversation happening in your brain, not just a passing thought, no, but a strong conversation, should I break my prayer or not? So if that happens, then they consider the prayer has been broken. Same thing in siyam. The person having a strong conversation, should I break it, should I not break it? Khalas, you've broken it at that point. Right? If it's just a passing thought, it's not an issue. But if it's a large, yes? If you're having strong thoughts, then you've broken. But if it's just like a passing thought, like you feel a little sick, should I break it or not? For a second, and then you let it go, not a big deal. But if it's like something you're really thinking about hard, then you tell yourself, khalas, I broke it, because I'm having this like hard thought about it. Now there's an exception to this. There is an exception where whether you break it, or whether you hesitate, or whether you determine to break it, you didn't break it. What is this? Quiz. Who knows? Knock? No. No, ibadah. So there's a type of ibadah. If you have the intention for it, whether you say, I'm breaking it, whether you are hesitant in it, whether you say, I'm out of it, I'm done with it, I gave it away. It doesn't go anywhere. Yes. Ihram, yes. Hajj or Umrah. When the person enters their ihram, they're in their ihram till they end it. So for example, somebody goes for Umrah or for Hajj, they go to the miqat, they put on their ihram, they make their intention, and then an hour later, his father calls him, his mother calls him, says, come home. There's something important, you have to come home. And he says, okay, I'm going to take off my ihram, I'm done. No, you're not done. You're in your ihram. You're in your ihram until you finish your manasik. Even if he stays there till he dies, 50 years. And this happens, and wallah, it's a musibah. Sometimes people do this, and they go, and they get married, and they have kids, and they didn't finish their ihram. They think they're out of it because they said, I'm out of it, but they're not out of it. And if you study fiqh, what is the condition of a marriage that is made during ihram? It's invalid. It's not a valid marriage, Islamically. So some people do musibas. You don't have knowledge, you can destroy yourself. Wallahi. So all four madhabs hold this, by the way. All four madhabs. Once the niyyah for Hajj or Umrah is established, it cannot be broken. And so this is the exception to this. The other ibadat, you break your intention, you broke the intention. But Hajj and Umrah remain. Okay, yes. What does irada mean? No, I have to look at the context of what this is about. It's irada niyyah. Niyya is, so we're going to talk about this in a minute. What, like, where is the place of the niyya? We say it's in the heart, established in the heart. So once it's in the heart, the person's in their heart, they say, I'm going to pray. Khalas, they have the niyyah of praying. Right? Once you have that understanding, you know that I'm going to do this action, you're doing the act. Like, that's it, the intention has been made. Right? Okay, the place of the niyyah is in the heart. Why is this important? Because let's say, for example, you say something that contradicts what your heart meant. So for example, somebody's going for Umrah, and he's going to do Umrah on behalf of Zayd. So he says, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ Umrah عَنْ Zayd. Sorry, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ Umrah عَنْ Amr. But he means Zayd. But he says Amr. He says a different name. But in his heart, he means Zayd. So because the place of the intention is the heart, we say, if in your heart you meant Zayd, then you're doing, inshallah, the Umrah for Zayd. Even though you didn't necessarily say the right words. Okay, a side point here. The fuqaha make a difference between two things. One thing is called a talaffuz, which is to say the words of the niyyah silently. And a tajahhur. At-tajahur is the person says, you know, sometimes you hear this, the person will say, Nawaitu an asalli salat al-dhuhr, and they say it out loud and everybody can hear them, right? So the second one, to say it out loud, they say this is not permissible. The first one, at-talaffuz, to say under your breath, nobody else can hear it, just for yourself. You say, I'm going to pray this prayer. Many of the Hanbali scholars, in fact, it is the position of the madhab to say that this is mustahab. Some scholars disagree. Amongst them, Ibn Taymiyyah and others, they disagreed. They said, even the talaffuz, you shouldn't say it. But there are many scholars who consider it mustahab. So this is an area of difference of opinion. And the reason I say this is because some people have OCD. Some people, shaitan whispers to them a lot. So if for this person, it's beneficial for them to make talaffuz, to tell them, okay, just even if you say it out loud, I'm going to pray the hood right now, like, to yourself. Inshallah, there's no problem. The scholars say, in the Hanbali madhab, the mu'tamid of the madhab is mustahab. Ibn Rajab says it's mustahab as well. And so that's, you know, something important for them to know. The second type, to say it out loud, this in the madhab we say it's bid'ah and it's not permissible. Okay. Some of the Shafi'iyah, I think, will say it out loud. Yeah. To say it out loud that everyone can hear. Talaffuz is you say it just for yourself, like nobody else can hear it but yourself. Yeah. So there's nothing of the Prophet ﷺ saying it. They make some types of qiyas. Amongst it is based on the niyyah we make for Hajj and Umrah, that we say it out loud. And then, of course, they look at, you know, people who have like a lot of waswasa, and it could be an issue for them. People who sometimes, you know, go into the prayer and then during the prayer they're not sure what they made, you know, the niyyah for. So for that reason, they'll say that it's mustahab. They probably have other evidences I don't know as well. Yeah. Cut your hair. Yeah, the niyyah as well. Yeah.
So before you give manasseh, no niyyah to bring.
Yeah.
But after manasseh, cut and.
Exactly, because now it's permissible to exit your ihram. Okay. Now we go into the. By the way, I think this is going to be the longest class of the other classes. Inshallah. The sub maxims, I'm calling them. I think it's a word. These are al qawa'id al mundarija. So the maxims that are underneath and linked to the major qa'ida of al umur bi maqasidiha. So we'll mention four of them here. So the first one, al-ibra fil uqud bil maqasid wal ma'ani la lil alfaz wal mabani. So this is a qa'ida that we say that in contracts, consideration is given to the purposes and to the meanings. And sometimes they add to it or they say otherwise, la lil alfaz wal mabani, not for the phrasing of the word, the words and the phrases. So some scholars will say a different qa'ida here. They will say some, or usually the contract is based on meaning, but sometimes it is based on phrasing. And this is true, because there are exceptions to this rule, but this is the most common qa'ida that is used here. So what is this about? I'll give you an example. Somebody says, I will gift you my phone, I'm going to give it to you as a gift for $1,000. What is this? Is it a gift or a sale? So if you were to say, I give consideration to the words and the meanings, then you say it's a gift, because I said it's a gift. And if you say, I give consideration to the purposes, sorry, if you say, I give consideration to the words and the phrases, then it was a gift. But if you say, I give consideration to the purpose and the meaning, then it's a sale, right? Because I said, give me consideration, give me compensation, right? So you say it's a sale. And this matters, because if we say that it's a sale, then let's say you took the phone, and then you look through the phone, you say there's a defect in the phone. The phone is flawed. In fiqh, we say he has khiyar al-ayb. He has the defect option. If you purchase something and it has a flaw, you can come back and you can say, this has a flaw, take it back and give me back my money, or give me compensation for the flaw, right? So in fiqh, this is a rule. So if you're the purchaser, you have this right. If you took it for $1,000, you went to the mall, and you're like, this same phone, they're selling it for $100. Ibrahim ripped me off. Okay, you have khiyar al-ghaban, right? The option of fraud, fraudulent option, where you can come back and say, you sold this to me way more expensive than what it's being sold elsewhere in the marketplace. So you can also get your money back, right? If we said this is a gift, you don't have any of these rights, because we would say it's a gift, and a gift, none of these rights apply. But if we said it's a sale, then all of these rights apply, and even more rights than they can even think of right now, right? So it matters which one we're going to give consideration to. Like another example, you go to the mall, and you want to buy an iPad, and it's $1,000, and you say, I don't have $1,000 right now. And you tell the guy, give me the iPad, I need it for my qawa'id class. And he tells you, I don't know you, why am I going to give you the iPad? And you say, okay, fine, give me the iPad and I will give you my phone as a trust, as an amana. Now, what does an amana mean? He holds it for you and he gives it back to you whenever you ask for it, right? That's an amana. Are you really giving him an amana? Or what are you really giving him? Collateral. This is a rahn, right? It's a collateral. You're saying, hold on to my phone until I come back with either the money or the iPad. So here we give, again, consideration is not to the phrase, consideration is to the purpose and to the meaning. Now there are some issues of acceptance, of exception, certain issues of financial resolution, where the Hanbalis will say, we'll give consideration to the words and phrases and not to the actual purposes or meaning. But this is a much deeper class to go through some of these issues. But in general, we say overwhelmingly in the madhab, we give consideration to the purposes and the meanings, not necessarily to the words and to the phrases. The next point is an-niyya tukhassis al-aam wa tu'ammim al-khas, right? The intention specifies the general and it generalizes the specific. So, I'll give you an example. Somebody's at work and he gets into a fight with his co-workers. Okay? And he says, Wallahi, I will not speak to anybody. Wallahi, I will not speak to anyone. And another man also gets in a fight with the co-workers. And he says, Wallahi, I will not speak to Zayd. So now one of them made a general oath. I will not speak to anyone. And the other one said, I will not speak to Zayd. Specific. One oath is general, one oath is specific. Now, if he says, what I said I meant, I didn't want to speak to anyone. And the other one says, what I said I meant, I only didn't want to, not going to speak to Zayd. Then we say there's no problem. Right? What they made the oath for is correct. But let's say the first person says, Wallahi, I won't speak to anyone. But then he says, what I really meant was I will not speak to Zayd and Amr. Only. I said I won't speak to anyone, but I meant I won't speak to Zayd and to Amr. So now, has he broken his oath? Does he have to pay the kafara if he speaks to Tariq and Zayd? Tariq and Ubaid or something. No? Why? Exactly. So the niyyah tukhassis al-aam. So he said something aam, but the niyyah makes it specific. Right? So because his niyyah was, I don't want to speak to Amr and Zayd, then if he speaks to Amr and Zayd, he has to pay the kafara. But if he speaks to Tariq, it's okay. Right? Now, the person said, Wallahi, I won't speak to anyone. Did he tell us which day he's not going to speak to them? If we took him by the wording, that means he's not allowed to speak to anyone until the day he dies, right? But you ask him and he says, my intention was, I'm not going to speak to anyone today. So does he break the kafara if he speaks to anyone tomorrow? Does he break the aqd al-yameen if he, no, right? Because his intention was, I'm not going to speak to anyone today. So the oath specifies the general. Another example, someone invites you to dinner and you don't want to, or someone's having a party at their house and they're inviting everybody and you don't like this person. And they tell you, come eat dinner. And you say, Wallahi, I will not eat dinner today. Then you go home and you eat dinner at your house. Did you break your oath or no? Did he break his oath or no? Exactly. You have to ask, what is the niyyah? You have to ask him, what is the niyyah? So if he says, I meant I'm not going to eat any dinner today, then when he ate dinner, he broke his aqd al-yameen, he has to pay the kafara. But if he says, no, I meant I'm not going to eat dinner with them, or I'm not going to eat dinner at their house, then he didn't break the oath. Play another example. A man says to his wife, if I see you enter, or if I see you leave the house, then you are فَأَنْتِ طَالِقٌ, you are divorced. His wife leaves the house and comes back, he didn't see her. Did he divorce his wife or not? If you say no, you're wrong. And if you say yes, you're wrong. Sorry? No, like he tells his wife, if I see you leave the house, you are divorced. Then she leaves the house without him seeing. Is she divorced or not? If you say no, you're wrong, but if you say yes, you're wrong. Why? It depends on the niyyah. The sheikh knows. You have to ask him, what is your niyyah? Right? What is the niyyah? What did you mean when you said if you leave the house? Did you mean if you leave the house at all, whether I see you leave the house or no? Or did you mean literally if I see you, if I watch you with my eyes leaving the house? If he meant if I see you with my eyes leaving the house, then he didn't divorce her. And if he means if you leave the house at all, you are divorced, then he has divorced her once she leaves the house. Okay. طيب. The next point. الأيمان مبنية على الأعراض لا على الألفاظ. The oaths are based on the objective and they're not based on the wording. Now there's a condition here. You should write it down. The condition is that the alfaz, the wording, has to, لابد أن يحتمل المعنى, has to have the potential of carrying the meaning, right? I.e. it cannot be so clear that your intention doesn't enter into that wording. So an example, a father is with his son in the store, and the son is crying, buy me this toy, buy me this toy, buy me this toy. Children are, and then the father gets so frustrated, he says, Wallahi, I will not buy you $1's worth. I will not buy you for a dollar. And then, after the father feels bad, and he goes and he buys him a toy for $100. So did he break his oath or not? Depends on his intention. Yeah, so we ask him, what did you mean by the intention? And if he says that I meant I don't want to buy him anything, whether it's more than a dollar or less than a dollar, when I said I'm not going to buy you worth a dollar, I meant I'm not going to buy you anything, then we say you broke your oath. But if he says, I literally meant I'm not going to buy you $1's worth, but I'm okay with buying you more or less, if this was actually his intention, then he didn't break the oath. Yes, and this is a larger issue. There are some conditions if the person means it intentionally to deceive somebody. So if he says, Wallahi, and let's say for example somebody says, did this happen yesterday? And you say, Wallahi, I don't remember. La adhkur. And he really means, La adhkur. I will not tell you. I will not remember for you. Yeah. So there are conditions here, and I don't have them written down, so I don't want to make a mistake. But of them, for instance, is that either there is a dhulm that you are reacquiring, so someone took something from you by dhulm, so you're using this wording to avoid injustice, or that you're going to cause fitna between two Muslims, so you might use this wording to create sulh or to not create. But there are conditions for this. Okay. The last one, لا ثواب إلا بنية. There is no reward except with intention. And this is obviously what we all know when we think about niyyah, we think about reward. Any action without a niyyah is not going to be accepted, right? And there are two issues involved here. The first is an action that can only have one intention. And there is no reward if there is no intention for it. And then you have actions that can have more than one intention. For example, and in this case, you're only rewarded for the one intention you have. So for example, somebody goes into the masjid and he intends to pray tahiyyat al-masjid only. Then he gets the reward for tahiyyat al-masjid. What if he enters the masjid and he makes the intention, I will pray tahiyyat al-masjid and also al-ratibah for salat al-fajr, the sunnah for fajr, and tahiyyat al-masjid. Then he gets the reward for two things. And the first one only gets the reward for one thing. So the reward is only when the niyyah is there. And of course, if the niyyah is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And, you know, there are people who come to the classes and they take the notes and they learn. And one of them is rewarded because he did it for the sake of Allah, and someone else is not rewarded because he did it for the sake of the people. Or he did it for the sake of being told. And we know the hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that of the first people that will be sent into the hellfire is one who recites the Quran, and one who seeks knowledge, and one who fights for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're going to be asked, why did you do this? And he says, I did it for your sake. And they will say, kadhabt, you lied. You did it so that people will say you are a reciter of the Quran, you are a person of knowledge, you are a mujahid. And it's already been said, and they will be taken into the hellfire. So we know this hadith, and this is something for all of us to strive in order to purify our niyyah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we mentioned as well, abandoning the sins does not require niyyah, right? So, but are you rewarded? Can you be rewarded for abandoning sins? If I never have the niyyah to not drink alcohol, I have fulfilled the requirement of not drinking alcohol. But I will be rewarded if somebody did offer me alcohol and I said no. I get reward. Does that make sense? Okay. So, one of the scholars mentions, a person might abandon sins due to weakness, due to poverty, due to inability. He will not be rewarded for any of this. But he is prevented from gaining sins. He didn't get any sins because he didn't do any of this haram, right? But the person who abandons it with the intention of abandoning it receives the reward. And the example is the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, سَبَعَةٌ يُذِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ, that seven who are given the shade of Allah on the day when there's no shade, except the shade of Allah, one of them, a woman calls him towards haram, and he says, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he gets a great reward for the intention of abandoning the haram. So both people are saved from sin, but the one who had the intention to reject it, it was offered to him, he rejects it, has reward on top of being saved from sin. And an example here, somebody, I said, hold on to my cell phone as a trust. Okay? Then you gave me back my cell phone. And you took care of it, you didn't cause any harm to it. Now, you didn't have the niyyah when you gave it to me. You did not incur any sin because you took care of the phone, but you didn't get reward because you didn't have a niyyah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you took care of the phone and you're going to give it back, you're helping another Muslim, whatever it might be, right? So the reward gives you, the intention gives you the reward. Without the intention, you're not going to get the reward. So let's do, inshallah, some questions quickly. I know this class, like I said, is a bit longer than the other ones, inshallah. So one man makes ghusl with the intention of cooling off, and another man, I don't know why I didn't finish this, another man has the niyyah of raf al-janab, of removing the major impurity. Okay, so which one is, of these three is it? Are we differentiating what is intended by the action for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or other than him? Are we differentiating the acts of custom from the acts of worship? Or are we differentiating the acts of worship from one another? The customs from the acts of worship. Okay. A man prays two raka'ahs intending the sunnah of Fajr, and a man prays two raka'ahs intending the Fajr prayer. Which one of these three is it? The last one, tamiz al-ibadat ba'duhan ba'd. We're differentiating the acts of worship from one another. Okay, one person seeks knowledge for the sake of Allah, another seeks knowledge to be called a scholar. So this is the first one. What is intended? Who is the maqsood? They're not intending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, a person washes off their limbs to cool off, but not for wudu. Is the impurity, the ritual, is the hadith removed? No, because there was no niyyah. Okay, the person prays two raka'ahs with the intention of tahiyyat al-masjid. And then, during the prayer, after the prayer, he says, no, I will make it the Fajr prayer. Has he completed his Fajr prayer? No, he has not, because he did not have the niyyah at the beginning of the prayer. Somebody says, wallahi, you will eat dinner with us today. And he didn't mean to swear an oath. Does he have to pay the kafara? No, because he didn't mean it. He didn't mean to swear an oath. He's just saying it, just coming across his tongue. Okay, that's the last question. I wanted to do more questions and I ran out of time today. This is the last question, inshallah, for today. Maybe next week I'll add some more questions before we start, inshallah. Anyone have any questions? We're good? Jazakumullah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. إن شاء الله, if the brothers can help fold the tables and put them away, inshallah, inshallah. I do have the exams for the usul class for those who want it. I know it was a hard exam, but alhamdulillah, everybody passed. But inshallah, I don't feel bad. There were some tough questions in it, but alhamdulillah, like, everybody tried hard and everybody did pretty good considering. Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. It's the niyyah that counts, exactly.